Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Respected brothers and elders, we have today with us Maulana Junaid Kasani, who is from Durban, but he has been in America for 9 years, and he has been doing sterling work there, a lot of khidmat, a lot of experience, mashallah. He is a dynamic speaker. He has returned home now to serve our community, inshallah. So inshallah, I call upon Maulana to inspire us today with the talk, inshallah.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله وكفى والصلاة والسلام على المصطفى سيدنا محمد وعلى أهله ومن تبع الهدى إلى يوم التقى أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم كتب عليكم الصيام كما كتب على الذين من قبلكم لعلكم تتقون. My dear and most respected friends, first and foremost, let us take a moment and express our gratitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for having allowed us to see these moments and these days before the coming of the month of Ramadan. That the fact that we are alive and in a position to serve Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through the medium of ibadah in the month of Sha'ban, in the few days before the coming of the Mubarak month of Ramadan, is in fact a ni'mah and a bounty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is the instruction of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. His specific instruction, اغتنم, value, حياتك قبل موتك, your life before you pass on and before you die. اغتنم, value. Value فراغك قبل شغلك, your free time before you become engrossed and before you become busied and you are unable to remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because other things take you far away. Mundane responsibilities take you far away. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us time and opportunity. And in the few days that went by, that Nisfu Sha'ban, it was a general reminder to prepare for the coming of the month of Ramadan. It used to be a source of excessive dua on the tongues of our mashayikh. Allahumma barik lana fi Rajab wa Sha'ban. That, oh Allah, bless us in the months of Rajab, which of course has gone, and Sha'ban, which we are in right now. Wa ballighna Ramadan, and allow us to reach the month of Ramadan with afia and whilst we are gaining the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. On the topic of sawm and fasting, before I relate a few personal experiences and some general advice, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the kitab, in the Quran, with regards to the objective and the maqsad of why a sa'im, a person who is fasting, stays away from food, drink and personal activities from dawn to dusk. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, kutiba alaykum as-siyam, that this fasting, which is of course mandatory in the month of Ramadan, is obligatory upon you. It is necessary upon you, this sawm, this institution of fasting, is necessary upon you. It has been prescribed like how it has been prescribed upon the people before you. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَيَّامًا مَعْدُودَاتٍ, it is a few days. Now look at the wording here. The hikmah and the wisdom of this wording is something that only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can relate unto his makhluk, unto his mankind. In this world, you get two type of people who are on a journey. One is a traveler and one is a voyager. The traveler is like you and I. We have got a destination in mind. We're going to Johannesburg, Cape Town, London, Umrah, wherever it may be. It is a specific destination. We know that all our toils, our troubles, our discomfort will end when we reach that particular destination. We'll do our work and we'll come back. That is a traveler. Then you have a voyager, a person who travels for the sake of travel itself. That person wishes to gain experience. That person wishes to experience different cultures and submerge himself in what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created around him. Now that is a voyager. Even in the ibadah and the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you have these two people. You have the voyager. The awliya of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the friends of Allah, the anbiya alayhi salatu wa salam. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it was sufficient to tell them that fast. And they would keep sawm day in and day out, regardless of what were the physical consequences. It was for the sake of the ibadah of the worship itself.
Dawood alayhi salam, a perfect example. Therefore, Rasulullah s.a.w. even mentions that afdalu sawm, the most virtuous of fast, is the fast of Dawood alayhi salam, that he would keep a day, miss a day, keep a day, miss a day. So the body does not get into a system, a rhythm. He's always under the yoke of ibadah, of worship, and that takes precedence inside his life before everything else. Even his qiyam would be the same, that he would first stand a little for the mandatory prayers, then go to sleep. And then he would wake up and then in the last juz, the last portion, go to sleep again before the fajr so that the body does not become accustomed to a routine. Now this was him. He's an example of a voyager in ibadah, in the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But the rest of us, we are travelers. A traveler, in order to fulfill a mission, requires a destination. You cannot give him something open-ended. You have to tell him specifically that you have to do this. It will start now and it will end then. Therefore, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addresses all of mankind, especially, of course, the believer. And it is a proof that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made this kitab kaffa, complete for all of mankind and directed to all of mankind, wherein Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says it has been prescribed upon you. It is your journey. It is something that you have to undertake. But bear in mind, ayyama ma'aduda, it is for a restricted period of time, a destination. You are going to do it for 29, 30 days. Nothing beyond that is mandatory and compulsory upon you. If you wish to do it and fulfill the sunnah of Rasulullah ﷺ, alhamdulillah, you will be rewarded more. But what is mandated upon you is the shahr and the month itself. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to further console people, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that you are not treading upon a journey, a path that people before you have not traveled. You give anybody a destination, the average person will want to know, who has traveled this path before me? And the wise traveler will inquire, that you have gone on this route here before me, it is an uncharted path, then tell me, how was the destination? Are there any stops on the way? Are there any refreshment points on the way? How was it? Is it difficult? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the kitab, that do not think that you are embarking upon such a destination or a journey. You are fulfilling such a commandment that nobody has done so before. The people before you also fasted as well. They were fine. Nothing happened to them. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, the maqsad and the objective of you staying away from that food and that drink, which is the first chapter of today's address, لَعَلَّكُمْ, so that you may develop the quality of taqwa. Taqwa is a topic that is consistently discussed in the kitab, in the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Baqarah already addresses that this kitab and this book, that this Quran, is a source of nafa, is a source of benefit. But it is a source of benefit for who? الَّذِينَ يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْغَيْبِ, those who are prepared to believe in the unseen. Those who are muttaqeen and have got the quality of taqwa. Quite often, where the quality of taqwa is discussed, the ghayb and the unseen, which is a necessary belief of a Muslim, is also coupled inside the discussion as well. For a person, when he develops belief in that ghaib and in that unseen, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even though I may not be able to see him, he sees me. That Jannah is real and this is what I'm striving for. Jahannam is real and this is what I seek protection from. The adab of the qabr is real and this is what I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to save me from. That when that ghaib, which represents the cornerstone belief of a believer, is reinforced over and over again, then a person is aided in the development of that taqwa and that consciousness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That I cannot do anything prohibited by Allah, for He is watching me, even though I am not of the stage of seeing Him. And I, of course, nobody, of course, could see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with a physical eye. But I'm in that level of my development, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is still watching me as He has watched me when I was in the womb of my mother. This is the quality of taqwa. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the fast of a person, in the sawm of a person, has mandated that a person stay away from that food and drink. Look at it. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is teaching us at the same time, belief in the ghayb, belief in the unseen. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not have a policeman to watch you. Yet the believer, even though he may be in the privacy of his own home, in the privacy of his own kitchen, nobody around to watch him, will not have the audacity to open that refrigerator and pour himself a drink in the month of Ramadan because of the sawm, because of the fast. Why? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is watching me. My time will end very shortly when the sun goes down. But right now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is watching me and has mandated that I behave in a particular and in a certain way. This, my respected friends, this belief in the ghayb and the unseen represents the challenge that the Muslims are facing today. Muslims throughout history have faced all types of challenges. They were the physical challenges that the Muslims endured in the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, after him in the days of fitan and corruption, in recent history, during medieval times at the time of the Crusades and even now for that matter. The physical challenges that the Ummah undergoes, wherein the body is violated, property is taken, all that will happen and it will continue to happen as a test unto the true believers and in some regards for people to wake up from a slumber that they have found themselves in, that you need to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whatever is the reason, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continues to send it. But there is a challenge that comes mostly to a young individual and that is directed towards his belief itself. That does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala exist? That young person will be invited to question the very existence of Jannah and Jahannam. That young person will be invited to ascertain or to analyze that you are invited to believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala but prove that He exists. This is where a believer draws a line. This is where a believer understands that I could and I do have the right to question, but everything around me is limited. Even my capability to question and my capability to think is restricted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Communities are restricted. Countries are restricted. Only when they understand their restriction, only when a person understands that I as an athlete am physically restricted, then he is motivated to question more, respecting the restriction and the perimeter that is around him. The same applies to a believer. That a believer questions that what is out there. But there are certain aspects that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala demands. The Sharia and the law of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala demands that you are allowed to question. But there is a point wherein you will have to remain silent and accept it because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decreed it in that particular way. This is belief in the ghayb and belief in the unseen. This is a boundary which the kuffar from the days of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam found it very difficult to go over and beyond that boundary. So therefore when Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam would come and talk to them, would come and question them. Ayat of the Quran would be recited in front of them. That the issues that they would bring up would be issues of the ghayb and of the unseen. That you are claiming that there is life after death, O Muhammad ibn Abdullah. Prove it to us. You see, they couldn't attack his character. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had a sterling character even from before that wahi and that revelation was revealed. He was already known as Al-Amin. He was already known as As-Sadiq, the truthful and the trustworthy one by the entire population. They didn't find an avenue to question his character. However, where they picked points in Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam's preaching and his teaching was in the aspects of the ghaib in particular. Abu Jahl would come to him and he would already understood what were the ramifications of this deen already and ask him to explain that when we are ramim, that when we are bones all decayed inside the grave, how is it possible that we be reconstructed once again? And here Rasulullah ﷺ would explain, which is a hadith, by the way, in Muslim Sharif, that when the last trumpet is sounded, and when people perish and they pass away, people will remain in state for a period of 40 years. How long? Really, in reality, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. ثُمَّ يَبْدَوُ أَطَّلْ Then all of a sudden a drizzle, a light rain will start to fall. In that state, people's bodies will be reconstructed like how herbs grow inside the earth when a rainstorm strikes the earth or there is a, you know, a sharp passing storm, mushrooms and herbs start to grow. People's bodies will be reconstructed inside that dirt and they will get up in that state as if nothing without a scratch on them in the state that they had passed on. That is how they will get up. The shuhada and the martyrs will get up with their blood still dripping, for that will serve as evidence on the Yawmul Qiyamah. People will ask for evidence even in the Akhirah. People will debate with the powers that are on the Yawmul Qiyamah. Even then too they will debate that no, this is right and this is wrong and this is my proof and this is my evidence. One category of people, as explained, because I'm completing this particular narration, one category of people that will require no explanations are those that passed away out of being wounded in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make them stand up with their wounds still fresh. And where everybody else is still debating evidence and proof and asking for this and asking for that, they need to do nothing but remain silent, for the proof is already on their body. It is already a source of witness and honor for the entire world. Soldiers of this world, they wear brass medals. They wear copper medals around their necks. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed those who pass in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from the days of Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, from the shuhada of Uhud and Badr. Already from them, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed the shuhada of this ummah with the physical medals of their wounds still being fresh on the Yawmul Qiyamah, which will serve as a source of evidence for them. So now when a person is presented, when a Muslim child, regardless of where he is living, and even though my experiences may have been in a foreign country, the reality is that it is here everywhere. That questioning the core belief of a person, and do you believe in this because your parents told you so, or because you have come to some logical conclusion that it is in this particular way, is rampant and is evident everywhere. Even in predominantly Muslim lands, it is none the same. My respected friends, the cure to this particular issue is that the Muslim parent himself, the Muslim household himself, has to view education not something just directed towards his child, but it is something holistic for the entire family. It is something that the entire unit has to be submerged in. And education starts in the belief of La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not only does He exist, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with all His sifat and qualities has got direct control over me, myself, the entire universe, and now beyond and before. This education needs to be reinforced. So when a person is faced with the different ideologies out there, and when people invite him to question, that questioning is not from the questioning of the Sahaba radiallahu anhu. There's many questions that the Sahaba radiallahu anhu asked Rasulullah s.a.w. inside the Quran. يَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الْمَحِيضِ يَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الْأَهِلَّةِ They ask you regarding the new moon. They ask you regarding what and who should we spend upon out in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Dozens of questions that the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, men, women and children, would ask Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but there was a difference in them asking a question and the sarcasm that shaitan, when he questioned Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's hikmah, presented in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when he was commanded to bow down in front of Adam alayhi salam. There's a world of difference between both. In one instance, where the talab and the desire to know, when it was coupled with ikhlas and sincerity and the desire to learn, leave alone Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala fulfilling that need through the medium of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam replying. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself replies. And such is the power of that reply that it will remain protected and mahfuz forever. For the Quran, the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will always remain protected. Upon the protection of the kitab of the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala itself. You know, once I narrated, because this is really fresh in my memory, it's probably one of the last talks and conferences I gave there. There was a particular conference in a university regarding memorization. That how is it possible that people memorize this kitab, this book? Nowhere in the entire world are people so devoted, and is the memorization of any text so easy than the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made it. Now, of course, the majority of the audience, you cannot talk to them in the line that no, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed that inna nahnu nazzalna dhikr, that we reveal the reminder and the reminder will always remain protected. They're of a different line. However, what they could appreciate is that at a time of adversity, the devotion to a particular text will result that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will keep the text protected inside the hearts of people. And what was narrated to them, not by myself but by another speaker, is that at the time of the colonization of the Indo-Pak subcontinent, which took place officially in 1857, when the British ended Kashmiri Gate in Delhi, 1857, and they rounded up many of the ulama, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala placed the Muslim Ummah under great trials at that particular time. One particular individual, by the name of Colonel Burns, who was in charge of that entry, he called different Muslim leaders. Now, many of those leaders at that time were characters in their own right, but he didn't know who is a good character and who could be potentially dangerous for us. So he called many of the genuine ulama, and then he called many of the poets and the charlatans, to put it that way, those people who had just devoted their lives just to poetry and writing. In that particular incident, one individual by the name of Mirza Ghalib, he was called as well. Now, he was a charlatan type of person who used to write whatever comes to his mind. Colonel Burns even asked him, that, you know, Mirza, tell me, are you a Muslim? So Mirza went and replied, you know what, I'm half a Muslim. So Colonel Burns, what does half a Muslim mean? You're either full Muslim or you're no Muslim at all. What does half a Muslim mean? He says, no, half a Muslim means that I drink wine, but I don't eat pork. I drink wine, but I don't eat pork. So I'm 50% there. So he understood immediately he's a charlatan. He's like one of those characters. But amongst those who were genuine, he summoned them as well. Part of the campaign entailed the separation of the ulama, of the scholars, from the general population. And it also entailed that the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Quran, would be burnt en masse. For they equated that if you take the Bible away from a Christian will no longer remain a Christian anymore. You take the physical Quran away from a person, then that person will no longer remain a Muslim. They could not understand that this kitab, its roots are in preservation through the heart and through the memory. Writing came later on. Even when it was written inside the book form, there would just be one or two copies in the Darul Khilafah. Most of the people would memorize it. And that is the origin of the preservation of the kitab of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One of the red coat generals, after a burning ceremony, they used to call it burning ceremonies, that they used to bring all the books to the middle of the village and put benzene or whatever was their fuel and light it up, and that would be, you know, their ceremony, and they would leave, thinking that they have done their job. He called the red coat official and he says that you can burn how much you want to. You can burn how much you want to, but you will not be able to remove this kitab, this book, from the lives of people. And I will tell you why. He takes them to the local tahfiz class where the boys are memorizing Quran. He pulls 7, 8, 9, 10 year old boys out, as is in any Muslim community, not just here, all across the entire world, wherever you go. Regardless of boundaries, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made his system already preserved and protected. He called them. You recite from here and you recite from there, and everybody recited because those boys know they work better than us. Was our time has passed and their time is right now. They knew they work immediately. So he tells them that you can burn how much you want to, but when it comes to taking out of the hearts of people, are you going to cut everybody's heart out and extract that portion that holds the kitab in memory, and you are going to keep it with you and burn that also? You can't burn that. You cannot extradite or exterminate the entire population. It is the system of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now these lessons need to be preserved in the life of every person. So that when that child is 16, 17, 18 years old and is sitting in a social ethics class or is sitting in a philosophy class and the teacher who is nothing but a boomerang, teachers who sit there work on a boomerang system. Then they'll just throw any idea at you. And then whether the idea makes sense or not, it is up to the child. They do not realize, and neither do they care, that whatever you are throwing out has the potential to damage and scar the iman of a person. It is of no regards to them whatsoever. That when that child is sitting in that particular audience, leave alone the boomerang hitting him, injuring him and coming back to the teacher, he is able to grasp it. He is able to modify that same idea, that same ideology, and send it back to that individual, which only is a result of continuous enforcement of the deen and continuous validation of what we are as Muslimin and Mu'mineen. One of our great mashayikh, it is attributed to a number of them, that on one particular occasion, he came across a Christian missionary. In the late 1800s, that used to be the time of missionaries in the subcontinent in particular. He came across an individual, one of these missionaries, who mentioned to him that, you know, Sheikh, I have a question to ask you. That there is a person, a traveler, who's on a road. And he has come to two people, and he has also come to a fork in the road. At this fork, there are two people, one sleeping and one awake. Who should he ask for directions? Right or left, but which of the two should he ask? Should he ask the one who is awake, or should he ask the one who is sleeping? Now look at the insight, which is only a product of Iman and Islam, to understand the structure of the question and to understand the intent of the question as well. He tells the questioner, he tells the missionary that you see the one who is awake. See the one who is awake. He is actually waiting for the one who is asleep to wake up and ask for directions as well. What was that missionary referring to? He was referring to this point that you have two people, Sayyidina Isa alayhi salam, who according to our Muslim belief, never passed away, never died, he was never hung, he was taken up by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so he's still alive in body, in spirit, in everything, and he will come back to lead this ummah. And Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi salam, who has departed from our temporary company, but is of course hayat to a way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. We do not believe that, you know, it's mote like us, but he's not in our temporary company right now. So that is what he was referring to. That I, as a person seeking guidance in a path that is going this way and that way, should I refer to Isa who's still alive, the one who is awake, or should I refer to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who even you mentioned also experienced sakarat and ghamarat, and he passed away and he experienced the pangs and the pains of death. Who should I ask? Look at the hikmah and the wisdom of what is the foresight of Iman. Ittaqu wa ittaqi, fear or honor the firasa of a believer, the insight of a believer. فَإِنَّهُ يَنْظُرُ بِنُورِ اللَّهِ. For when he looks and analyzes any questions, he looks with the nur and the light of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Look at the reply. He says that even Isa alayhi salam is waiting for Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to wake up. Not in the literal sense, but in the sense that even when he comes back, he will be bound to the law and the sharia of Sayyidina Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he will not be out of the yoke and the perimeter of what Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who you claim to be sleeping, has taught this ummah. This is the nur and the barakah of the iman. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the tawfiq to understand it. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the tawfiq to comprehend what are the issues and the dangers out there, and at the same time to prepare the upcoming ummah with such a level of knowledge that breathes into yaqeen, and such a yaqeen that leads to iman. That is the matloob and that is the desire. That it doesn't just end with ilm, but it elevates itself to such a yaqeen and conviction in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's deen that this is correct regardless of what the entire world has to say and regardless of the argument that is being presented in front of me. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillah rabbil alamin.